Now this is, like I said, this is pretty well a traditional view, but as we read it, you'll be able to see some things that are wrong with it, and maybe get some understanding that you hadn't had before. The title of this writing is Biblical Counseling, and it's by Dr. So-and-so with the LLD and LITTD behind his name, whatever that is. He's one of the brilliant theologians of today, supposedly. And the subtitle is Cremation Permitted? Okay? And when we read this, you'll be able to see the fairly traditional idea of what the resurrection of the dead is all about through what he's saying here. And maybe we can point out some things that are wrong with the traditional view as we read it. He starts out the writing with a man who wrote in with a question to this doctor. And the man said, "With interest have I read your tract entitled The Fatal Path of Cremation and understand your argument against cremations. However, doesn't Abraham's confession indicate that he would be turned to ashes?" And he goes to Genesis 18 and 27, which says, "And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And I thought that was a pretty good comment, you know. Abraham was likening himself to dust and ashes. And of course, this counselor is counseling against cremation on the grounds that there's a difference between ashes and dust, okay? He goes on, his answer is, "The use of the word ashes in Abraham's case as well as in Job's is an expression of absolute debasement in the presence of the Almighty God. Ashes are a symbol of nothing. And whatever the material was before, it has been disintegrated by fire." So what he's saying is, ashes is a disintegration by fire. But what is dust? You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So that was God's word. And you know, God's word can't be broken, can it? If God says you came from the dust, you can't argue with that, can you? We're made from dust. As a matter of fact, we know that what we eat is probably two-thirds. We talked about this last time. Two-thirds of what we eat is plants that grow from the earth. And another third of what we eat, average third of what we eat, is animals that eat the plants that come from the earth. So what we're made up of is the dust. We're actually made from the dust. Adam was created from the dust. We're made from the dust. Okay? But the other part of that is God said, "And unto dust shalt thou return." Unto dust shalt thou return. You mean, is there a way to escape that? Unto dust. I mean, if you are to die, is there a way to escape what God's word says is going to happen? No. Well, that's the idea of this man here, is that there's a way to escape that. That ashes are not dust. Okay? Ashes are not dust. You know, I thought about that, and something jogged my memory from way back when I was in school, about the difference between dust and ashes. And so I went and got my encyclopedia and dug it out. The word is oxidation. Remember what oxidation is? Okay, let me read this to you about the difference between dust and ashes. Now, first of all, I don't know exactly whether in Genesis Abraham knew exactly what he was saying or not, but what he was saying was true because it was anointed of God, right? And he said he was dust and ashes, okay? And oxidation, listen to what it says. It says, "The rusting of iron is a common example of the original meaning of oxidation. In this process, iron chemical symbol Fe, combines with the oxygen to form an oxide. Iron oxide then combines with water to form rust. Similar examples of oxidation include the decay of plants and animal matter and the formation of vinegar from cider. These oxidations take place slowly and produce heat slowly as they proceed. Rapid oxidation, called combustion, produces heat fast enough to cause a flame. So, you see, in this encyclopedia, they're saying there's no difference except the speed with which it's carried out. There's no difference between the decaying of a plant or an animal or the burning of it. It's just rapid oxidation versus slow process of oxidation. There's still heat. There's just not enough heat to bring forth a flame. That, from what I understand, when they cremate you, they don't try to burn the bones. The bones go in a hole, and they give you the ashes that are to rest.
That's what I was saying.
Yeah. They burn, and what's not burned, they...
Right, they get rid of it.
It all goes into a common hole somewhere.
Yeah.
You know?
So when you put in the ground, it's just going to take longer, and that's how you end up anyway.
It's actually, what's going to happen is you're going to go back to ashes no matter what.
No, you don't.
If you die, no matter what, it's going back to dust.
Yeah.
Because God says, unto dust thou shalt return.
Well, even the mummy thing, got to really be careful, because if they jar it too much, it'll fall to ashes.
It'll fall to dust, right? The chemicals are the only things holding it together,
so
I guess.
So is he saying if we get cremated, we're probably not going to go to heaven? Or?
Well, the man that wrote in was commenting on his tract, The Fatal Path of Cremation.
Which means, yeah. So if I get burned up in a fire, I've added something.
Well, I've been hearing a lot lately of people that are preaching against cremation. But I've been stopping and just meditating and thinking on it. Now, Lord, what is wrong with cremation? There's got to be, if there's something wrong with it, there has to be something in the Bible. Okay? The subtitle was, Is Cremation Permitted? Okay? So, in other words, if the Bible permits it, if the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not in some way or another, then it's got to be permitted, right?
Yeah.
Okay? And so his answer was, well, part of his answer was that the ashes were just a symbol of degradation, which dust is the same thing. If you take a body and you lay it out there on the earth and it decays, you go out there, you won't see anything but the bones, you know?
Right.
And if you go out there a little while later, you won't even see the bones. You see what I'm talking about? Eventually, it goes to dust.
Yeah.
Bones and all, it goes to dust, you know? And after the rain, of course, leaches it down into the ground. It doesn't stay in the casket. It leaches it down to the ground. It goes down to the water table. It could go anywhere. Okay? But do you know that if you open that casket after a number of years and looked in there, you still wouldn't see nothing?
Oh,
there.
No. It's going to be dusty in there.
It's just dust, you know?
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, you know, most of your body would just go right up into
water.
The air.
Isn't a lot of my body water anyway?
Well, a lot of it's water. Here, let me read this to you now. Listen to this. We'll get you to thinking. This is on oxygen, okay? Oxygen is one of the most plentiful chemical elements on the earth. It makes up about a fifth of the volume of air. Nitrogen makes up most of the other four fifths. Oxygen is also found in the earth's crust and in water. This oxygen is not pure, but it's combined with other elements. On the average, 100 pounds of Earth's crust contains 46.5 pounds of oxygen.
Mm-hmm.
You think of that? You think of oxygen as something that's light,
yeah,
floats away, you know?
Thing.
Okay? But half the Earth's crust is made up of oxygen. And your body is very similar,
yeah.
You know, because it's actually made from the dust. Okay, listen to this. 46.5 pounds of oxygen. Nearly half of the weight of most rocks and minerals is oxygen. Half of the weight of most rocks and minerals is oxygen. Every 100 pounds of water contains 89 pounds of oxygen. Okay? Hydrogen makes up the other 11 pounds. See, think about your body now. It's showing here, oxygen makes up about two-thirds of the weight of the human body. Oxygen. Two-thirds of the human body is oxygen. Okay? And since you're mostly water, like you said, there's hydrogen and oxygen. What does hydrogen do when it's released? It does the same thing oxygen does. It's a gas. It just goes. You know? Okay? Two-thirds of the human body is oxygen. Oxygen in the Earth's crust weighs almost as much as all the other elements put together. Now, stop and think about your body, you know. When your body decays and deteriorates, think about it. The oxygen, the nitrogen, even the carbon. You know, when you burn something, what do you got? You get carbon monoxide, carbon dioxide, you get other carbon things that gas up, you know, and just float away. Most of your body, where does it go when your body decays? Yeah, into the air. And what do you got? If you burned up a body, or have you ever burned up and just been awed by burning up, you know, a great big pile of lumber or trash or something, and you burn it up, and you look on the ground, and it's almost level with the ground. There's nothing there. And when a rain comes along, there is nothing there. It's gone. Totally gone. You know? You know, that's amazing. Most of it goes up into the air. You know, people worry so much about this body, but what they don't realize is there's going to come a time when there isn't going to be a body. It's not going to be there. Don't worry about, can God put it back together? Put it back together from what? Stop and think about it, okay? Listen to what the Bible says, okay? For instance, in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved," what happens when something's dissolved? It disintegrates, it goes back into another form, doesn't it? Okay? Look, if we came from the dust, and we are dust, and we go back to the dust, is there a body there? There's no body there. See? It's dissolved. Now, people were worried about God put this body back together, but what I want to show you something about that, because this is going to, I believe, solve all that problem.
You see, there's nobody there.
There is nobody there. There is nobody there. When your body, when this oxygen leaves this body, and it goes floating off in the air, do you know that that oxygen molecule is just like the one next to it? There's nothing to identify that oxygen molecule as you, any more than the one next to it that's been floating around up there for years. You see what I'm talking about? And the nitrogen is the same way. Okay? Your body that floats away, it is not your body anymore. There's nothing there. Stop and think about it. When your body goes back to the dust, it's just as much dust and just as much oxygen and just as much of these other things as any other part of the dust. It's not you. You're not there.
No, I couldn't take every bit of that and bring it back together
then. Okay, that's what I want to talk about. Can God do that, okay? Here's the point. If he can't do it, from ashes, he can't do it from dust either.
No, he can't, but yeah.
Because they both go to the same thing, you know, which is totally nobody there. There's nobody there, okay? Now he says, people say, well, what does this dissolve mean? Can this dissolve work through fire?
It doesn't say dissolve, man.
Destroyed? Okay. Well, mine uses the same word here as it does in 2 Peter. Listen, look at this now. Now, you say no cremation, okay, but look at here. The same word is used as in 2 Peter. All right, here's the word again. In 2 Peter 3 and 11. Seeing, well, first of all, he's talking about the earth and the works therein, verse 10. And verse 11 says, seeing that all these things that are thus to be dissolved. Now that's the same word as over here, is your body, dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by which reason the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. Same word. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to this promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, he's saying that fire dissolves. This is not destroyed, because there's several words that mean destroyed. This particular word means dissolve. But over here in 2 Corinthians 5, he said his body's going to be dissolved, and over here he says fire dissolves. Whatever dissolve is or destroy, fire does it. Okay? You see my point? Well, anyway, let me read on in this article here, and you'll see something else, I believe. But if you keep that thought in mind, if that body's dissolved, that body's not there anymore.
No.
Okay, but the Bible says it's dissolved. Okay? And he goes on in his article, he says, I take this opportunity to again warn with great earnestness against the practice of cremation because it is against God's ordinance. However, he never lists that ordinance, and I've never heard that ordinance before. Never have I heard that ordinance. If it's in God's Word, I've been reading it for years, and I've never seen it. And he doesn't list it either, so I guess he didn't have it. But in any case, look, when the Gentiles were first preached to and received the gospel in Acts 15, in verse 19, the apostles' judgment, because the Gentiles were being troubled by the Jews coming and telling them, look, you got to keep all these rules and regulations. And so the apostles got together and said, now, let's, what we're going to put on the Gentiles here? You know, what kind of laws and regulations are we going to put on them, okay? So in Acts 15 and 19, it says, wherefore my judgment is that we trouble not them that from among the Gentiles turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from generations of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he gives a little list here, but he says the reason we're doing this is because Moses is still being preached out there and people are going to be awfully offended if the Gentiles claim to believe in the same God and they're eating strangled animals and drinking blood, so on and so forth. So he gives this. But you notice, he didn't say, now be very careful. Don't let anybody cremate your body after you're dead. See, he didn't put any other rules in that on top of there, did he? See, I'm sure if it would have been that important, they would have added that one in there, right? But it's not there. And neither is it anywhere else in the New Testament. And by the way, if it's not in the New Testament, should we be making a rule out of it? Should we be saying it's wrong to cremate if it's not written there in the New Testament? And it's not. As a matter of fact, it's not even in the Old Testament. Okay? But let me give you his reasoning. Okay? Throughout Scripture, we read of godly people being buried. Only ungodly people who rebelled against the living God were burned. Okay? Read 2 Kings 23 and 16. Those are the priests who committed idolatry and they burned them, okay? Okay? Well, first of all, the statement that he made that only ungodly people who rebelled were burned. Look at 1 Samuel. That's not a true statement at all. 1 Samuel 31 and verse 11. Okay? And when the inhabitants... 1 Samuel 31, verse 11. You know, a lot of things like this get written, and people think, well, this man's an authority. My goodness, he's got an LLD behind his name and an LITT point D2. So, I mean, he knows what he's talking about. There's no use in me looking it up and figuring it out. I mean, I'll go to him, and he'll tell me, okay, there's something wrong with this because God's ordinance is against it, okay? So they go around preaching God's ordinance is against it, but they never find out for themselves if that's true. And the man says only ungodly people were burned in the Old Testament. So they take that for granted too. But look what it says here. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard concerning him that which the Philistines had done to Saul, Saul was a wicked man, wasn't he? He fell away from the Lord, didn't he? Okay? That's true. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burnt them. And took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. Well, if you go back to verse 2, you see that one of his sons, the sons listed are Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. Okay? Now you know that Jonathan, if you remember the story of Jonathan, there was never one negative thing written about Jonathan, and I don't think about these others either, in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, Jonathan sided with David. Jonathan praised and worshiped the Lord. Jonathan was always on the side of the Lord. Jonathan was given a great victory against the Philistines one time when him and his armor bearer came up and slaughtered the enemy by the hundreds, you know. And God gave a great victory unto Israel through him. And there was anything bad ever spoken about him. But yet, here's four that were burned. Saul, we know, fell away from the Lord. And he was wicked. And the rest were burned. And so, that's not a true statement, is it? Jonathan, I'm convinced Jonathan went to be with the Lord, and probably his two brothers did too, but I don't know that. But we have enough information in the scriptures to see that Jonathan had a heart for the Lord. Yes. He obeyed the Lord. Okay? So that statement's not true. It says, and it goes on, it says, or read Leviticus 20 and 14. It says, if a man take a wife and her mother, it's wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there be no more wickedness among them. And in the next chapter, in verse 9, it reads, and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. We could also mention Achan, who was stoned and burned with fire after he was exposed to the reason for Israel's defeated Ai. Does this mean cremation is permitted? Please note that the ones cremated are sinners who committed abomination. Thus, cremation was a form of judgment against them. That's true, isn't it? Okay? Okay, but remember what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 11. It says, these things happened unto them for a type and for a shadow. Well, the word type is the same thing as shadow or parable, okay? And so, these things happen unto them to show us a type. In other words, if we're not seeing the type, then we're seeing the letter. And Paul in the same chapter says, the Spirit, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. So if you're seeing it in the letter, you're not getting the point God wants you to get. It's just going to kill. It's not going to give life. Okay? Okay? So what do we see in the Spirit when we see wicked people who are burned? Well, you know the type and shadow I'm seeing here is that the wicked are going to be burned. It's very simple. That's the judgment of the wicked. They're going to the fire. They're going to be burned. Okay?
The Bible says that.
Okay? But is that got anything to do with cremation? Does he say anything about cremation there?
No.
No.
That's not cremation.
No, he's not talking about cremation there. He's talking about the judgment there of the wicked. Okay? So the type and the shadow there, I agree with him in that point, that this is the judgment of the wicked. It's not to say, though, that if they burned your body, you're being judged as wicked. Stop and think about it now. And when there's been great persecution against Christians in the past, there have been great numbers of Christians who have been burned, not of their own free will, but they were just burned. You know, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. If there was anything wrong or immoral or damning about a Christian dead body being burned, would God have permitted it to happen to Christians? No way. You see what I'm talking about? If there was anything immoral or damning about it, he certainly wouldn't have let it happen to so many Christians. It has happened to many Christians. And it's going to happen to many Christians in the future. Okay? Let me prove that to you. Look at Daniel chapter 11 in verse 33. This is talking about the end time here, during the tribulation, when the beast rules, so on and so forth. And it's also, by the way, a fulfillment of something that happened in the past, because this happened to the Jews. They burned a lot of Jews, okay? And they that are wise among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame. Anybody have fire there? Some flame? And by captivity and by spoil many days. See, many of those who are wise are going to fall by the flame. Okay? That was Daniel 11 and 33. Okay? So that's going to happen. It has happened in the past. It's going to happen in the future. If there was something wrong with it, would God let his wise people go that way? I don't think he would. You know, if there's something damning about it, he certainly wouldn't let them go that way. Okay? Let me read on here. Fire judgment, which he calls cremation, was also practiced in the Old Testament. The prophet Elijah twice caused 50 soldiers and their captains to lose their lives through fire judgment. Now, this is not cremation. This is killing living people with fire. It's a little bit different here, you know. It don't really quite apply to what we're talking about, okay? That type of judgment ceased in the New Testament during Jesus' time when the disciples desired revenge upon a village that did not receive him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And we read his answer. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of. The judgment of fire unto destruction was hindered by the Lord himself." But it didn't have anything to do with cremation, did it? It had to do with them bringing judgment upon living people, not their dead bodies. This ain't nothing but dead meat when it's gone. The person that's inside, you can sin against. You thought you can see that? Okay. So that's the point. It's not talking about the living, but the dead. There's something different about Jesus' body when he was seen and the body that you're going to have. First of all, Jesus' body, when he was seen, he still had the nail prints.
He did.
He still had the spear in his side. We're not going to have any... I mean, God left that for Jesus to be an example and to show what he went through and to prove who he was and all these things, you know. The fire through which every believer must go is described for us in 1 Corinthians 3. This will take place at the judgment seat of Christ for the purpose of revealing our work. Well, this is not true. 1 Corinthians 3 is not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the judgment that we go through in this life in the trials and troubles and tribulations to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble, okay? He's not talking about that. That's the Baptist line there, you know, trying to justify once saved, always saved. Every man's work shall be made manifest, it says in 1 Corinthians 3. For the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And that's what we're doing now, folks. We're going through, we just described here when we started our meeting, you know, several tribulations that people were going through, you know. That's the fire that the Bible talks about that we go through that doesn't consume this body either. Okay? And Malachi, you know, Jesus said he was going to come and sit as a refiner and a purifier. As of silver, you know. He was going to be a fire, you know. In Malachi chapter 3, it tells us that. Listen, none of these biblical events relating to fire justify the deliberate burning of a body. This is what he said. That without doubt is an interference in God's plan for the body of man. No verse. Just made that bold statement, okay. The Apostle Paul spoke of the body as a seed that is sown in the ground from which will arise the new spiritual body on the moment of the rapture, which is the first resurrection. And so he goes on to say, listen to this. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That's 1 Corinthians 15 and 36, okay? But he didn't read the next verse. Let's read the next verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and 37. Now this is where you might get your eyes open. Something about this cremation or dust or whatever, you know. Let's go back to 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and 35, okay? Watch really carefully now. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened, except it die. Now watch this. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, you may chance of wheat or of some other kind. But God gives it a body as it pleases him, to each seed a body of its own. He says, you don't sow the body that's going to be. See? In other words, God is not going to use this body. Said, foolish one, don't you know that you don't sow the body that's going to be? God is not going to use this body. Okay, watch. Let's read on down. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another flesh of fishes. There are also celestial bodies, or heavenly bodies, and terrestrial, or earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. What do you mean? What do you mean sown in corruption? He said, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. What is corruption? Corruption is the dissolving of the body. Okay? Now he said, when you sow that seed in the ground, that's not what's going to come up. You know what he said back here in verse 37? That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare ground. In other words, you stick a seed in the ground, that seed is not going to come up out of the ground. Something else is going to come up out of the ground.
In other words, if you bury this body in the ground, it ain't the same body.
That thought is not going to come up.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what he said. Okay, it is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown, watch, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. What's the difference? The word natural there is psychical, it's soulical. It's a body of the soul. You know what? Listen. He said, it's sown a body of the soul. Soulical body. That's what the word means there. Natural, that's the word soulical. It's sown a body of the soul, but it's raised a body of the what? Spirit. You see what I'm talking about? There's two bodies we're talking about here. Watch. If there is a soulical body, watch, there is also a spiritual body. Wait a minute, there's two bodies at the same time. You see that? He didn't say will be, he said there is. There's two bodies at the same time. Okay? If there is a soulical body, there is also a spiritual. Okay? In other words, you've got a body for your spirit man, and you've got a body for your soul. Okay? The soulical body is not the one that's going to come up out of the ground. It's the one that's planted. The one that's going to come up is the spiritual body. Okay? Now watch. So also it is written, the first Adam became a living soul, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Then that which is spiritual. First thing we got is the natural body. Then the spiritual body. Okay? The first man is of the earth. Earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the dust, that's what that word says in the original, dust. Did you know that? Yours probably has earthy there.
Yeah.
Okay? But the word's a different word. The word is dust. As we have borne the image of the dust, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. And it says let us too, by the way. It didn't say we shall. That's wrong. It said let us. You know why? Because the responsibility to bear the image of the heavenly is on us. God's given us the responsibility to bear that body. Yeah? And you remember a while back we taught on how our new body is being created by God. I go to prepare a place for you, you know. God is creating that new body, but he's creating it because of our works. Right? And we discovered that there's a different glory to different bodies. Different resurrected bodies have different glories because of the different works of the Christians who lived in the original body. Okay? So, there is a responsibility about our new body. We are putting on, listen to what I'm saying, we're putting on immortality. The Bible says this mortal must put on immortality. The Bible tells us clearly, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We are putting on immortality by changing our works, by changing our mind, by changing our ideas. Okay? Okay, let's come back there in a minute, but go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read that again. In 2 Corinthians 5 it says, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God. That sounds like two different buildings, don't it? Everybody's worrying about God being able to put this one back together. Well, listen very carefully to what it says. So we know that if this earthly house is dissolved, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands. It's eternal. It's in the heavens. Eternal in the heavens. You see that? That's another body. Another body. Now watch. You say, well, what about Jesus? His body disappeared when he was in the grave, and God gave him. That's right.
It did, too. It did everything.
But the Bible says he wouldn't suffer his Holy One to see what?
Corruption.
Corruption. His body didn't corrupt. So what happened? His body was changed. That which was mortal was swallowed up of life. Okay? His body was changed. But what about when you see corruption? Is it going to make any difference? Does God have to go find those molecules that are floating away in the atmosphere and bring them back and put them back together? No, he don't have to do that. That's what I'm going to prove to you right now. Well, there is a body that's going to come up. It's going to be resurrected. It's going to come from sleep. And I want to talk to you about that in a minute. But right now, let's read this, okay?
Confuse me about as much as I can handle tonight now.
Okay, watch. It says, for verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. We are desiring to be clothed upon with that new body, okay? Even though we can't see it in this form, we can't see that body, can we? If that body was right here in this room, we couldn't see it, could we? If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 3. Okay? Do you know that there are some Christians who are going to be found naked? How can they be found naked? Yeah, they're spiritually naked. What is spiritual nakedness? It's not to have the clothing of Christ on, right? Here's an example of spiritual nakedness. Revelation 3, 18. He said, and he's talking about to the lukewarm here, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire. Now we know what that is. It's the fiery trial that comes upon you to prove you, to purify you and to make you like Christ, right? That's simple, okay? That thou mayest become rich, and white garments that thou mayest clothe thyself. What's the white garments? Remember? Revelation 19? It's the righteous acts of the saints, okay? That thou mayest clothe thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. So wait a minute. Are we putting on a new body by our works? A body that's spiritual, a body that's not seen, and a body that's going to come up out of this earth. Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah, because our trials are what's necessary for us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our trials are necessary for us to make the decisions that we need to make to come to purification. The trials are the fire. The fire makes the gold. The fire purifies the gold, and the fire is the trial. And so we need the trial. Giving into it is failing in the trial. It's not bringing forth gold.
Complaining to God about wanting to get out of it is also not putting on the body of Christ.
Yeah, we don't need to do that. We need to pray that God help us overcome it. Like the Hebrew children, when they went through the fire, they came out purified.
Well, I think the overcoming, I'm also thinking of getting out of it. I mean, I'm looking at the overcoming.
If you overcome it, you do get out of it. Because if you overcome it, you don't need it anymore. I mean, that's what the fire trial. When you make the gold, when the gold comes through the fire and it gets purified, it don't have to keep going through the fire. I mean, that's what the fire was for, to make the gold. Once the gold is made, you don't need the fire. I mean, the fire was just a means to an end to make the gold, right? Well, that's what trials are. God knows that, and God's in control of every trial. And he said he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So he's in control of every trial. He's in control of the fire. And the Bible says he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of the Levites, and he will refine them as silver and gold. See? So he's in control of the fire. He is the... Well, the Bible says that Enoch, through his faith, was pleasing unto God, and God took him. That which was mortal that was in Enoch was swallowed up by life. You know, that's going to happen to some people in these days. I mean, that which is mortal in them is going to be swallowed up by life. They're not going to have to go through physical death. And the reason is because they've overcome, okay? But let me read on here in 2 Corinthians 5 before we lose the whole point here, getting going from one side to the other here. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. Of course, we're not anxious to lose this body, are we? Right? But that we would be clothed upon. In other words, while we're still in this body. it would be clothed upon, that that which is mortal may be swallowed up of life. In other words, that that new body would come upon this body, right? You can't see it, can you? We can't see this body as long as we're limited by flesh, can we? We can't see this body that he's talking about, that we're putting on by our own works. We can't see it, okay?
That body don't have no pain in it either.
No. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but let me read on just a little bit, and then we'll go to something else. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are rather willing to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore, we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. Now, that's what happened to Enoch. He was well-pleasing unto him, right? For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat, or the Bema seat, the footprint tribunal. I shared that with you. That's what that means. The Bema seat of Christ. That each receive through the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But each, now, you see, what they added in, a lot of things, they added in a lot of words there because they didn't understand what he was saying. We're seeing a revelation here that the translators didn't have. And so they were trying to write something there that they could explain and understand. And they said, in my translation, they said, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. And that doesn't make any sense. See, what is true, what is truthful about this, the numeric Bible even gives us what the numeric pattern is in. And the numeric pattern says that each receive through the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to receive through this new body that's being put on, this mortality is putting on immortality, we're receiving through this new body our works. The white robe, that he called it. And he said, you're being clothed upon with this white robe. The white robe is a type of this body, you see, because the white robe was the righteous acts of the saints. And this body is our reward for the works that we've done, okay? And now, first of all, go back, and he says that that what we desire, what God laid hold on us for, is that we would, through our works, have this new body swallow up mortality. You know? Is that possible? Well, it's happened before, and it's going to happen in these days. It's going to happen, you know, whether you believe you're going to go in a pre-trib rapture or a post-trib rapture. Those people had in their body, they had their old tabernacle swallowed up by immortality. In other words, they didn't go through death. They were totally swallowed up by immortality. Like Enoch was, okay? Go back over to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read this down. I think you're going to see the same thing here. 1 15 and verse 50. Chapter 15, verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So obviously you know your old body's not going to heaven, is it? Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, whether you die or not, we're all going to be changed. The dead are going to be changed and the living are going to be changed. Right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Suppose you don't put on. Suppose in this life you don't put on immortality. Do you remember a place in Scripture where that happened? Where a man didn't put on his garment?
Yeah, in the wedding.
That's it, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Very true. There are some people who are not going to put on immortality.
He was sent out in darkness, too.
Cast forth in the outer darkness.
He came to the Lord.
He came.
Yeah. Came when we were rejected.
A lot of people are calling to the wind that they're going to be rejected, just like the goats and the sheep.
Okay, let's read on. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It must happen. Okay? But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know what? There are some people that are going to overcome. The last enemy the Bible says to overcome is what? Death. Okay? The last enemy. Here we are coming to the end of time, and very few people have overcome death. Isn't that true? But there is, I mean, there are Christians who've overcome just about any kind of sin, any kind of corruption, any trick of the devil, they've overcome it. But there's one enemy that's left to be overcome. Okay? I mean, on a massive scale. You know? We know that Jesus overcame it. We know that Enoch overcame it. We know that Elijah overcame it. But they were types of what's coming. See? Remember, a virgin shall conceive a son and be a sign. Jesus was a sign. Jesus wasn't just himself, he was a sign. A virgin's going to bear a sign. And that sign was Jesus. And the church is going to bear a man-child. And that man-child is Jesus in a larger body of people. And they're going to be the fulfillment of the sign that Jesus was. What happened to Jesus? He overcame death. Okay? Okay? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. See that? The sting of death is sin. What do you mean? I mean, some people are going to escape death because they've overcome sin? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Some people are going to escape death because they're going to overcome sin. Okay? And the power of sin is the law. You remember in Romans 5 and 13, it says, where there's an absence of the law, there's an absence of sin. The only way a person's going to be able to escape death is because there is no law. Okay, the law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, right? If anybody was judged by the law, wouldn't anybody escape death? So the point is, God's not going to judge us by the law. But the sting of death is sin, okay? You know what Jesus said in John chapter 11? Now, I know people don't believe this literally, but then again, they may not escape death, too. It says, John 11 and 26. Well, let me go back to 25 because it talks about two people here. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. So here's a person who died and was resurrected, right? And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. So he's clearly talking about somebody that's not going to die because they believe. Faith is the only thing that's going to overcome this world. And, and the last enemy to be overcome, the Bible says, is what? Death. Right? Look at it very carefully. Is it saying that or not? He said, in other words, there's two kinds of believers. There's those whose faith may not be quite up to what he's talking about, but even though they die, they're going to live, he says. But he that lives and believes on him is not going to die. You see that? Does he mean that? Does your Bible say something different from that? Well, I'll give you a reference here. If you go back to John 8:51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Or never see death, excuse me. The Jews said unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon, because Abraham died and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Mm-hmm. So taste of death is seeing death. If a man keeps his word, he's not going to see death. You see that? So isn't that what we're striving for, to keep his word? Mm-hmm. Not just a little part, but all of it, right? Keep his word. He is the one that has the power to enable us to do that, doesn't he? Through faith. So there is a promise in the scripture for us to stand upon. And I'm going to tell you something. Some people have stood upon this promise right here and raised the dead. I know of some places in Baton Rouge where this happened. I know of I heard about a group in Baton Rouge down there where we came from. of some black brethren that they had resurrected several people in their congregation because they didn't believe you were supposed to die. They'd stand around and pray for them until they stood up. And it happened several times from what I heard. They didn't believe you were supposed to die. You know something? Jesus died so that we didn't have to die. You know that? Where's that at? That's in Philippians. It's your taste of death for every man. Right? Remember that verse? No, you can be changed. Death can be swallowed up.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the new body can swallow up the old. That's what he's talking about. Swallowed up in victory. In victory. And the last enemy to be overcome is death. Now, he's not saying this would have happened in the past. See what's happened to us? Or what's happened to Christianity? Christianity is growing in knowledge and in wisdom. Since the time Jesus left this earth, Christianity has been growing in knowledge and in wisdom like the Lord Jesus did. Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with God and with man. You know what? Real true Christianity is doing that too, because we're building upon the understanding that's been given to us from the past, right? We've got something the apostles never had. We've got all their writings. We've got the understanding right in front of us. It took them years to get that. You know? It took me years to get what I'm passing on to other people. You know, the Bible says that Jesus tasted of death for every man. And he says, if a man, Hebrews 2:9, what's it say? Taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. You mean he tasted of it so we didn't have to taste of it? Yeah. And you know what? If we walk in obedience to him, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death, the Bible says. You see where we need to go from there. Okay, here's a good question. You know, Jesus didn't like to use the word death. In the same chapter, as a matter of fact, when Lazarus died, he told them, what? He's asleep. Well, if he's sleeping, Lord, he'll be okay. And then he explained to him, Lazarus is dead. But that wasn't the term he preferred. You know why? The world uses the term death, and it's to them, it's forever. But sleep isn't forever. It's just a temporary thing. That's where we're supposed to look at it, is sleep. They're asleep. What's asleep? What's asleep? Yeah, what's asleep? You think so?
No, you're not. Okay. I think you're aware of it.
Look at the resurrection of the dead in Thessalonians. Look there. Okay? Well, you know, you've never been dead yet.
No,
when you're asleep. Okay. Yeah, it's true. You're not conscious of what's going on on the earth. And to other people who look on, you're not with them. You're in the grave. To them, they should be looking on you as he's just asleep. He's going to wake up one day. Right? The worldly lost people, they don't look at that. Oh, he's dead. He's gone. I'll never see him again. That's the way they look at it. But the Lord didn't want us to look at it that way. He wanted us to look at, oh, he's just sleeping. He'll come back. He'll wake up. Yeah, he'll wake up one day. So what does it say in Thessalonians? Look. Chapter 4. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep. See that? They're asleep. That you saw or not, even as the rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Now wait a minute, they're asleep, but God's going to bring them with him? Let's read on. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Wait a minute, who's he coming with when he comes from heaven? It says, shall the Lord bring with him. Right? You see that? Verse 14. God's going to bring the saints with him. Okay? And verse 16, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead shall rise first. Wait a minute, he's bringing them with him. And here they're rising up out of the ground.
Yeah, David.
And he's bringing them with him. Okay? Go back to chapter 3, in verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. All of his saints are coming with him.
You mean even ones asleep?
They're coming with him.
Well, how come he's going to raise them?
Yeah, who's coming out of the ground and who's coming with him?
All right.
Is that confusing or what?
Yeah.
Okay. So, here's another one. You know, because the Bible wants us to look at these people as sleeping. Okay? Go back to Daniel chapter, I believe it's 12.
Let me see. You can answer no question.
Yeah. I'm going to answer it. That's where I'm going. Okay? Daniel 12. I just want you to see it again. So he's bringing them all. It says all of his saints now. If it means all of his saints, if he's saying all of his saints, it means all of his saints. They're all coming with him. But at the resurrection of the dead, they're going to come up out of the ground. Something's coming up out of the ground. Something.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And in verse 2, Daniel 12 and 2. Yeah, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. You can't separate them from that dust for nothing. It's dust. It's
so
dust.
The soul goes to the dust too.
But there's something there.
Yeah, it
okay,
is.
What?
I don't know.
Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Listen, if you're dissolved, you ain't sleeping. You're just gone. Yeah. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Awake. Now, who's asleep? If they're with the Lord, how can they be asleep? I mean, they fly back with the Lord, and here something's coming up awake here, okay?
Fly away.
Okay. And sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay. Now, if you go look at Revelation 6 and 9 for just a moment. And we're going to see what part of you is coming with the Lord and what part of you is asleep. 6 and 9. Revelation 6 and 9.
All of them to that perfection.
Yeah, this is just a short cut this deal. 6 and 9 says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar, the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a great voice. They're not sleeping. Are they? They cried with a great voice, saying, how long, O Master, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And there was given to each one of them a white robe. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little while until their fellow servants and their brethren who should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled, or should be fulfilled. Actually, it says should be fulfilled, not have fulfilled their course. That was added in there. It just says should be fulfilled. See, we're being fulfilled, aren't we? We've been put here to be fulfilled. You know that? Okay, there's the soul right there. And the spirit is the life of the soul, so the spirit and the soul is right there. But the body's not there. It just says the soul. Okay? Now, if you go back over there, it says there's something sleeping in the dust of the earth. And that the soul and the spirit is coming back with Jesus, but there is a body coming come up out of that earth. There's a body that's sleeping in the earth. Okay? Now, it's not a dissolved body. That's not what he's talking about. Because he said there is a natural body and a spiritual body. And first we have the natural body, and second we have the spiritual body. And if the natural body be dissolved, we have a body from God, in the heavens, eternal. It's not the natural body that we've ever got to look for again. So we don't care what happens to this body after we go. It don't make a big difference. It's going back to dust because God said it's going back to dust. It has to go back to dust. There ain't nothing you can do to stop it from going back to dust. It's going to go back to the dust. Which is where it came from. You came from the dust, you're going back to the dust. Okay? It don't make a bit of difference. It don't make a bit of difference. Where it goes. It's not that body that's coming. It's the body that we are creating by our works that is asleep and it's going to come to life and it's going to be united with a spirit and a soul that's coming back with the Lord Jesus. You see? So it don't really matter. I mean, this guy, let me read on a little bit what he says here, okay? Well, before that, look in Job 19. I want to prove something to you.
Well,
Job,
what body is that coming about?
It's that new body, spirit body, not the soul body, but the spirit body. In Job 19.
Coming out of dust?
Job 19 and 25. He said, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. In other words, we know that when Jesus comes back, that's when the resurrection of the dead is, isn't it? Okay? At the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin, even this body, is destroyed, then without my flesh shall I see God.
That's right.
I know that. I know it says. I know that too. I've looked at every one of those.
But that didn't say you said are apart from my flesh.
That's the truth.
Yeah.
See, because when your body is destroyed, it ain't flesh that's going to see God, is it? What is this? What's going? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that right? Isn't that what it says? So it's not from your flesh that you're going to see God, because when your flesh is destroyed, it ain't. God's not interested in coming back. He wants to get rid of that thing. But Job said that even after his skin was destroyed, he was going to see. He wasn't going to be asleep. You see that? He wasn't asleep. Job wasn't sleeping. He said he was going to see God face to face. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He didn't say he was going to be asleep before the Lord. But to the world, what they knew of you and what they talked to you and so on and so forth, what they had fellowship with you, that body to them is still in the dirt. And you're sleeping, you see. And if you go back to Job 14 and verse 12, Job said that man lies down and rises not until the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be roused out of sleep. You see that? But what's Job talking about? He's talking about man, right? Man is not going to be awakened until the heavens be no more. In other words, at the end, there's going to be a waking of man. See? But it's going to be the spiritual man. Now, people read this verse without ever slowing down and thinking about what it's saying. They think that it's talking about a physical resurrection of the dead. But you look at it, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life, that's God's life right there, also to your mortal body.
Yeah.
Through his spirit that dwelleth in you. See, putting on Jesus is putting on immortality. And putting on immortality is putting on the Lord Jesus, his righteousness, his way of doing things. And it's putting on life on a mortal body.
Yeah.
You know? And the ultimate end of this, if you bring it to its final conclusion, is that mortality is swallowed up in immortality and there's not going to be any death. See, because the last enemy to be overcome in this process is death itself. Most saints don't make it that far. They're like Jesus. Remember Jesus pointed out the two. Even though he dies, yet shall he live.
Yeah.
But then, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. So that's two people. Most people, they're in the first. They only make it as far as the first part of that process, you know. But ultimately, there's going to be some people because of the life of Jesus, the resurrection life of Jesus in them, not because of their own great ability, but like it says here, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life to your mortal body. This is a promise. You see this promise right here? It's a promise that won't be fulfilled for most people because they don't believe this promise. See, this promise is just like any other promise. It's like the promise of divine healing, okay? When you believe it, you get it, right? Well, here's one. Look at this one. Read that one very carefully. He didn't say he was going to give life to your new body. He said he's going to give it to your mortal body. See? God's life, God's eternal life will be given to your mortal body. In other words, now that is a transforming. See, there's two things. If this body doesn't ever reach decay, it'll be transformed. You see what I'm talking about? Jesus, he didn't go through decay. God transformed his body, right? What about a body that goes through decay? It can't be transformed. You can't transform something that's not there. You have to make it again.
And they recognize this.
Look at this now. I'm going to show you something else that I don't think is right in some of your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Okay? Look, Can you transform the old body after it's been in the dust, after it's turned back to dust? Or can you change the old body? Is that what God's out to do? Change the old body or transform the old body after it's been turned to dust? No, he's not. Jesus' body was changed or transformed, wasn't it? Because he hadn't seen corruption. Okay, but look at this verse. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall," now some of your Bibles say transform, and some of you say change. Mine says fashion anew. Make it again. Fashion anew. The body of our humiliation conformed, it doesn't say that it may be, it says the body of our humiliation conformed to the body of his glory. God's going to make a new body conformed to the image of Jesus. He didn't say he's going to transform it. He didn't say he's going to change it. Because if it turns to the dust, you can't do that. It's not going to be transforming it. It's not there. It's just not there. How can you transform or change something that's not there? But you know what it says in the original? It says, fashion anew. Well, I can agree with that. Now, if he's only talking about changing the people that are alive, in other words, we that are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord, that's true. But I don't think he's just talking about that. I think he's talking about everybody. See, he's going to give you a new body. He ain't going to rejuvenate the old one. He's going to give you a new one. And it is what? A spiritual body. The old one's a natural body. They're totally different. You see what I'm talking about? They're totally different. And what did he say? Look, while we're in this body, we are putting on this incorruptible body. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that. We read both of them. While we're in this body, we are putting on this incorruptible body. When this natural body goes back to the dust and is dissolved and turns into nothing, and actually most of it floats away in the atmosphere, there is another body that's going to come up out of this earth that's asleep. It is the spiritual body. That's asleep. But the soul and the spirit of man is not ever going to be asleep. He said they'll never taste of death. They'll never see death. They'll never taste of death.
Let
me prove to you. Let me prove to you that this guy's inner thought is that God may not be able to put this thing back together if you get it burnt. Listen to what he says. Now watch. Watch real carefully. I'm going to read the rest of it. It just says, "The simple fact that cremation is practiced as a duty by the heathen religions should be sufficient reason to abstain." Well, I don't know about that. They eat. That don't mean I'm going to stop eating because they eat, you know. So I can't quite follow that reasoning. "So we must not forget that after man dies, it's not the end, but only the beginning for eternity. Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Our reason for publishing, listen to this now, our reason for publishing this answer is not for those who have been cremated, but is directed to children of God who have made plans for cremation of their bodies after they die. Our warning is simple. It's not God's way. The saints were buried and not burned. Okay? Well, like I said, a lot of saints that went through the dark age, a lot of saints that went through Hitler's ovens. Did you know that there was more Christians that went through Hitler's ovens than there was Jews? Did you know that?
Yep.
And surely God wouldn't allow that to happen if he ever wanted to resurrect them, if there was a problem with it, you see. Now watch what he says. "Here I must add that God will take care of those who were burned in accidents, in wars, in olden times, as martyrs for Christ. For there's no limit to God's perfect restoration power." See that? God's restoration. This ain't got nothing to do with God's restoration power. He thinks God's going to restore the old body. See? Listen. "There is no limit to God's perfect restoration power, but to deliberately destroy one's own body violates the principle of God. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Listen to this now. I bet you never saw this verse before like it's supposed to be meant. Listen, listen. And the God of peace, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, listen to this now. Think about this. You probably never thought about this really the way it starts. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, blameless, under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What?
How can your body be preserved until the coming? I mean, let's just say you was back in Paul's day when he wrote that. I mean, the people he was talking to, he said, I'm praying that your body be preserved entire, blameless, under the coming of the Lord. How is that body going to be preserved? I've never seen this verse before until I started thinking about it. What? How is God going to preserve this body? He's praying for God to preserve his body until Jesus comes. Entire. You think about that? What body is he talking about? No, he can't be talking about that, and that ain't going to be preserved.
Well, that's what he's talking about.
Well, you think Paul will pray something so crazy?
Is it misquoted the scripture?
No, no, no. It says preserved entire. How is God, what body is he talking about? You know, Paul knows about two bodies. Okay? He knows that his body wasn't going to be preserved entire until the coming of the Lord. Or he knew that everybody he was talking to, that wasn't going to happen to. But he was praying for them that their body, their spirit, their soul, and their body would be preserved entire until the coming of the Lord. Well, that's some pretty good. That's better than the Egyptians ever did. They mummified, but they couldn't do that. They couldn't do that prayer. I think he's talking about a body that we can't see preserved entire. You know what? Because the Bible says to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. You know that you can destroy this new body. The Bible says, hating the garment that is spotted by the flesh. And we've discovered that in 2 Corinthians 5, the garment is what? The new body. And he says, hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh. In other words, your garment can be destroyed the same way it's made.
Yeah.
It can be destroyed by what? Sin. Spotted by the flesh. Sin. Okay? And he's praying that your body would be preserved entire, blameless, unto the coming of the Lord. Blameless being spotless, right?
Hmm.
Entire. Preserved entire. Well, he can't be talking about this body. This body can't be preserved entire for 2,000 years. I mean, because he made that promise 2,000 years ago. He made that prayer 2,000 years ago. You know what I'm talking about? So what body is he talking about? There's only one that can be preserved entire because it is immortal. It's an immortal body. Now, I've never seen that until I started meditating on this. Said, wait a minute. This is not possible. First of all, it says in the King James. You got King James there, Eva?
No.
Okay, what does yours say in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? The King James is a little different than 5:23. Complete without blame. Complete without blame. What's yours say, Kurt?
Five and 23. God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless.
Okay, be preserved blameless. See, mine says, yours says complete. Be preserved complete. Mine says be preserved entire. Yours leaves that word totally out.
Mine says may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless.
Be kept blameless. See, it leaves the word out, entire or complete. Right? See, listen to what mine says.
Wait a minute. Yeah, say it then.
May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire.
Well, how old is the same thing?
Complete. First says complete. Same thing. Complete. Entire.
Yeah.
Yours leaves that word out.
Well, are weight and whole the same as complete?
Yours says preserved whole?
No, mine says may your whole spirit,
body. That makes it sense. Maybe your spiritual. Oh, I see what you have. Yeah. I see what you've got. Maybe your whole spirit. Yeah, mine doesn't have whole up there.
But it's the same as complete,
yeah,
though, isn't it?
I see. It's just on the other end of the verse.
Right. That's, yeah. Right.
So
it's
just
right.
Saying that may your spirit and soul,
okay,
and new, may your new spirit and body and soul be held blameless.
Remember, this is God talking. This ain't Paul talking. And God was talking through Paul, and he was talking to people that lived almost 2,000 years ago. And he was saying, may your body be preserved complete till Jesus comes. You see that? Well, what body is he talking about? He ain't talking about the physical one. He's unsaid, of dust to dust.
The spiritual body mm-hmm. that is being created.
Yeah. It's the only one that's eternal.
Yeah. And it can be spotted. Because
Jude says that.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. Somewhere else in the Bible it says something about it.
But, you know, the angels destroyed their body.
Yeah.
The fallen angels destroyed their spiritual body. They destroyed it. You see?
Joshua, when he was standing before the Lord and had a robe on.
Put a new garment on. Mm-hmm. A new garment. Yeah, that's good. Well, we get to reading and we just read right over so many things. You know, we think. We have these premeditated ideas and we think in that way and we never get moved, jogged out of our little comfortable place. You know? And not only that, we make that more and more glorious by our work.
Yeah.
You can improve because that which is natural can be swallowed up by the supernatural, or that which is mortal can be swallowed up by the immortal. You can improve upon it, or you can destroy it.
Yeah, either way. I believe we.
So what is he praying here? He's praying that it not be destroyed, but it be sanctified wholly or completely, and preserved. So he says two things: sanctified and preserved. Sanctified is set apart from the curse, and preserved. In other words, improve it to the place that is swallowed up, and then preserve that body. Don't let it be decayed. Don't let it be deteriorated. Keep it from sin. So, you know, I mean, I've